This morning we read the Word of God from the Gospel of Matthew, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Today we're entering a six-week journey toward the cross. This season of the year is called Lent. It is the season in which we focus our attention on the life and the ministry and the purpose of Jesus in coming to this world. It's a time when we reflect on all the things that Jesus said and all the things that he taught during those 3.5 years of his ministry, leading up to the time of his death on the cross by those Roman soldiers. During that time of ministry, Jesus traveled the length and breadth of Judea and Galilee. He shared the truth of who God is. He proclaimed to the people the things that they needed to know and to hear. And it all started in the desert, as Jesus was tempted by Satan before that ministry began. If there's one thing that the Bible is crystal clear on, it is that temptation is universal. It is something that all of us experience. None of us is immune. And temptation in each of our lives inevitably leads to sin. The only person who has ever lived on this earth who has experienced temptation and not fallen into sin is Jesus. We're told that from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden right up to this moment in time, we have all shared that human experience of temptation. One of the reasons that it is helpful for us to take a look at this opening portion of Matthew chapter 4 is that it explains to us how Jesus faced the full force of temptation that Satan brought against him and was successfully able to withhold his allegiance to anyone other than God. Matthew tells us at the beginning that Jesus did not just happen to end up in the wilderness. It wasn't even really his initiative that brought him to the wilderness. Verse 1 tells us simply that Jesus was led by the Spirit out into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Mark's version of that event is even a bit stronger when Mark says that the Spirit sent Jesus into the desert. And one translation of Mark even puts it more bluntly by saying the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. Clearly, what Jesus was about to experience during that time of testing was going to press him to the limits of his endurance and his strength. It was part of God's will to put Jesus into that situation, but that doesn't make it easier than these verses seem to imply. Jesus was obedient to what the Father wanted, but it was not an easy task to resist those temptations of Satan. I suppose there are lots of places throughout the Gospels in which we wish that the Gospel writer would fill out the details a little bit more completely, that we would have more content and more substance around the events that were so significant in the life of Jesus. And perhaps this is one of those passages where we would wish that Matthew had explained more completely what was Jesus doing during those 40 days and nights out in the wilderness with no food. Without doubt, Jesus spent a good deal of time each day praying to his Father and seeking encouragement and guidance and strength to go through all of the things that he was going to experience. Most of us probably start to feel hunger pangs if we skip a meal. We think it's awful if we miss lunch or dinner and have to go without food in our bodies for more than a few hours at a time. I can't even begin to imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to be out in that wilderness setting for 40 days and nights without food. Scientists tell us that it's humanly possible to go without food for 40 days and still survive. We have to have water, of course, and so Jesus no doubt had water that was provided for him during that time, but any way you look at it, Jesus was more than just a bit hungry. This was the ordeal that Jesus experienced as he was preparing for all of the things that public ministry were going to bring to him. It was at the point of his greatest physical need that Satan came to Jesus after all of this 40-day period of being without food and tempting him to satisfy his needs. What could be so bad about turning stones to bread? After all, Jesus was literally at the point of starvation. He surely would not have violated his Father's plan, would he? Turn these stones to bread if you are the Son of God, Satan said. That word "if" is important because clearly Satan knew perfectly well who Jesus was. It was not as if he was confused as to who Jesus truly was, but he was trying to instill a little bit of doubt in Jesus' mind. Basically, what he was saying to the Lord was, "Go ahead and prove to me who you are, Jesus." Jesus had gone without food for so long that it must have been extremely tempting to satisfy his hunger. With one word of command, he could have done it. Those loaves or those stones could have become freshly baked loaves. But instead, Jesus answered with a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy and said to Satan, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And with that, the temptation, at least for a while, subsided. You see, Jesus had a source of food, of nourishment that Satan couldn't fully comprehend. Jesus was not filling his stomach with warm, fresh bread, but he was filling his mind with that life-giving word from his Father. No one was there to witness physically that battle between Satan and Jesus. And so I suppose the question would be, how did Matthew know? How did Matthew get that detail of Jesus' early life and include it in Scripture? Maybe, I suppose, Jesus could have shared that story with his disciples when they were traveling and talking and sharing together over those 3+ years. But it's equally possible that Matthew simply learned of that story, of that event, by being inspired to write what he wrote by the Holy Spirit. What we do know without any doubt whatsoever is that this is not just a figurative story about good versus evil. This is truth. This is an event that happened and that Jesus wrestled with in real substance. We're told that the devil also took Jesus to Jerusalem, to the top point of the temple, that beautiful, glorious building that was the center of Jewish worship. Clearly, it seems as if Jesus is there not in body, but in a sense of a vision of being placed in that setting and being tempted to jump off and to let people see how glorious you really are. Prove to the people that you are, in fact, their Messiah by allowing the angels to bring you safely to the ground without being injured. If you are the Son of God, prove it. Again, seems to be the focus of Satan's temptation. But what was really being asked was for Jesus to take a shortcut that would avoid the cross, that would not require him to go to his death by crucifixion, that would spectacularly prove to the people who he was. Surely that would draw the crowds to him. But saying yes to that temptation would have been saying no to the absolute necessity of the cross, of God's plan for redemption. It would have been setting aside what Jesus had been brought to this earth to do. He needed to go willingly to his death on that cross, if God's plan was going to be complete. And because he knew that this was his Father's will, Jesus again refused that temptation by saying, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And the final temptation was offered, in which Satan took Jesus again, perhaps by form of a vision, to a high mountain and viewed before him all of the kingdoms, all of the powers, all of the glory of this earth, and Satan essentially saying, "It's all mine, and I can give it to you. All you have to do is bow down to me and worship me." This was the most blatant example of all of Satan's ultimate goal in these temptations. He wanted to replace God. He wanted to become God in Jesus' eyes. He wanted to be worshiped rather than to offer worship to the only one worthy of it. Jesus had had enough. "Away from me, Satan, for it's written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Satan had thrown everything he had at Jesus. He had done all that was within his power to convince Jesus to take a different path than the one that his Father had set before him. And all of that failed. Every temptation that came to Jesus was thwarted by Scripture, but by the iron will of Jesus to do nothing outside of what his Father's plan for him was. I suppose it would be easy for us to conclude this is the only time of temptation that Jesus ever faced. He certainly had an intense time, but now it's over. He made it, and now he can breeze through those next 3 years with no temptations at all. But clearly that is not the case. We find reminders in Scripture of times when Jesus faced further temptations. But in Luke's gospel, as he records this same event, Luke says this: "When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time." Until there was another opening into the plan that Jesus was fulfilling, Satan left him alone. But it was only a temporary reprieve. He was not finished with Jesus. He would come again and again and again. And particularly as the cross drew nearer, there were times undoubtedly when Satan whispered in Jesus' ear, "You don't have to do this. There's an easier way. Let me show you." On the night when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and agonized in prayer to his Father, asking, begging for another alternative way. Satan was right there whispering in his ear, "Don't do it, Jesus. You don't have to go to the cross." He battled against temptation, not just out in the wilderness after his baptism, but throughout his entire human existence. There are some lessons that we learn from these brief verses describing the temptations of Jesus. One of them is that Jesus is as fully human as us. Did you know that in the early first century church there was a heresy that was floating around called docetism, which was a theology or a philosophy that said Jesus was of course fully God, but he wasn't really fully human. He couldn't possibly be like us, because how could God become like us completely? They felt, I suppose, in proposing that heresy, that they were somehow safeguarding the image of God, the sanctity, the holiness of God. But what they were really doing was stripping God in the form of his son Jesus of the experience of becoming one of us. A couple of Sundays ago, there was a sermon preached here at church from the fourth chapter of Hebrews. And one of the verses that we read that day was this: "We have a high priest who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Did you catch the meaning of that phrase, "tempted in every way as we are"? It's not just that Jesus faced a few temptations that we deal with. Scripture makes it clear that Jesus faced every temptation that any of us as human beings has ever dealt with. Have you ever struggled against lying or stealing or lust or gossip or any of those other things that Scripture clearly calls sin? Jesus faced those same temptations. The only difference being that he never gave in. He never said, "Yes, Satan, that's a good thing. Let's do it." He did not sin. But because he has faced everything we struggle with, he understands us perfectly. He knows where we are weak. He knows the kinds of struggles that we face when Satan whispers in our ears. And he offers us the resistance to say no. In the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes this: "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can stand up under. He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under that temptation." You see, God offers us an escape plan when temptation comes. He offers us a way out of that temptation if we are willing to say yes, Lord, and no to Satan. But the sad reality is all too often we do Satan's plan rather than the Lord's. We reject that way out, and the result is that we are all guilty of sin. Jesus has set an example of how we can deal with the temptations of our lives. Even though we're never going to be fully able to resist as he did, we're never going to always say no to those temptations. With his help, we can become more consistent in our resistance to those temptations when Satan attacks. This morning, Jesus invites us to share his table. As we break the bread and drink the cup, we are reminded of the great victory that Jesus won over sin and death through his death and resurrection. And so as we commit ourselves anew to resisting those temptations that we're going to face this week. We do so in the strength that Jesus goes with us and helps us in our times of need. So as we prepare our hearts to receive the elements of the Lord's Supper, would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Lord, we confess to you this morning that there are so many times when we take the easy way out. Forgive us for those times of failed resistance, when temptation sucks us in and sin is the result. Thank you, Lord, for your great victory over sin. Thank you for the fact that even though we are not always strong, you are. And that you are willing to go with us in these struggles and help us even in this coming week as we fight the battles that come our way. Teach us, Lord, how to say no to Satan and yes to your will. Amen.